Go ahead and open in your Bibles to the book of Jude. This is going to be our last sermon in the book of Jude. And so this has been a great series, I think, for me. I think it's been really, really helpful. Just looking at this book that often I don't read. And so if you're new to us, new to the Bible, anything like that, just go to the table of contents. It'll help you get to Jude. No shame in using the table of contents. It's what it's there for. But I also encourage you to do it. If you usually look at the screen, we're not going to have the words on the screen this morning because I'm going to hit verses in different points and not just in a succession. So pull open your phone, your iPad, or your Bible and find your way to Jude. And so while you're turning there, let me get you brought up to speed on where we've been. And so Jude, this is a letter written by Jesus' little brother, Jude. And he wrote it to some Christians. And he said, hey, there's some people in your church I wanted to write about the salvation we share, but I had to change course and do something different than what I was expecting to do because you have grace abusers in your church. Grace abusers around you, people who claim Jesus' love, claim Jesus' forgiveness, but they do nothing about submitting their lives to Jesus as Lord or as their master. And so that's led them to use his grace and his love as a license to live however you want. And Jude is writing saying, this is not the way that God designed the Christian life to look like. And so therefore, judgment is coming upon people who claim Jesus but do not claim submission to him as Lord of their life. And so we saw that last week, looking at judgment that's coming. And we saw a couple examples of this, of like these angels and the Israelites after they were brought out of Egypt, and then Sodom and Gomorrah. There were three examples of God's judgment already having been carried out on people who did not submit their lives to him. And so now we're coming to the last sermon in this letter, and we're going to hit 12 through 25, but we're going to focus on verse 20 through 24. So let's go ahead and read it together, starting in verse 12, and then we'll get going. And so these people are dangerous reefs at your love feasts as they eat with you without reverence. They are shepherds who only look after themselves. They are waterless clouds carried along by winds, trees in late autumn, fruitless, twice dead, and uprooted. They are wild waves of the sea, foaming up their shameful deeds, wandering stars for whom the blackness of darkness is reserved forever. It is about these that Enoch, in the seventh generation from Adam, prophesied, "Look, the Lord comes with tens of thousands of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict the ungodly concerning all the ungodly acts that they have done in an ungodly way and concerning all the harsh things ungodly sinners have said against him. These people are discontented grumblers, living according to their desires. Their mouths utter arrogant words, flattering people for their own advantage. But you, dear friends, remember what was predicted by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They told you in the end time there would be scoffers living according to their own ungodly desires. These people create divisions and are worldly, not having the Spirit. But you, dear friends, as you build yourselves up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting expectantly for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ for eternal life. Have mercy on those who waver. Save others by snatching them from the fire. Have mercy on others, but with fear, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. And now to him who is able to protect you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory without blemish and with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, power, and authority before all time, now and forever. Amen. And so, Father, come before you, and we thank you for your word. And so right now, I pray that you would send the Spirit, allow him to open up our hearts, open up our minds to hear what you want to say to us in this text, specifically about how to maintain or keep ourselves in your love. And I pray that you'd make that clear for us this week as we'd move out, that we would have very clear steps on how you desire us to live. And so I pray that you'd remove distractions from us and allow us to hear from you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so we've come to the end of this letter. And it's been a judgy letter, honestly, towards a lot of people. And like at times, like for me, like I'm like, I feel judged. And so because the reality is I know that I'm a sinner just like a lot of these people are. I'm a grace abuser. I've thought the same thing that a lot of these people think of. I'm going to do this, and I know God's going to forgive me anyway. In fact, we were driving to a state park yesterday, and we went to Mineral Wells. We got to Mineral Wells State Park, and we found out you have to have reservations. And so I was angry about that because I didn't know that, and they're full. And so we were looking around for other places to go take our kids to go hiking. And so I found another one up in Jacksboro. So we went up to Jacksboro, and on the way there, you're on these roads, and I'm looking at the speed limits, okay? I'm looking at the speed limits. My kids are all freaking out in the back because they've been in the car for 2 hours, and they're not very happy, especially Barrett, and he's flipping out. And I just want to get us to the state park to get him out to go hiking because he's going to love it when we get there. And we're passing all these speed limit signs, and I know the speed limit's 70 or 75 or whatever it was. But I want to go a little bit above that because I want to get there. And the whole time I'm like, I'm feeling it in the back of my mind of the speed limit says it's 70. And I'm like, I'm trying to ignore it, ignore that, like my conscience telling me that the speed limit's 70 when I'm wanting to go 75 or whatever. And so I'm trying to just suppress that. And then I think about this sermon we got to preach. I'm thinking about the book of Jude, people who you abuse Jesus' grace and say, I'm just going to live how I want to live. I'm going to suppress the spirit and continue on doing what I want to do. And so I'm trying not to think about the book as I'm driving there. And then finally, I'm like, okay, whatever. And so I slow down to the speed limit, and we get there a minute slower than we would have otherwise, but I remember feeling that feeling, and so all that to say is I am a grace abuser just like these people, and so the question is, we're coming to the end of this book, is how do I not be one of the people who experiences Jesus' judgment? That's what I want. I don't want to be one of those people, and so if we look at really briefly, I've got the heading in my thing. It's very ominous. It says, the apostate's doom, starting in verse 12. What's happening is these people, just like me, are abusing Jesus' grace, and they are presenting a problem for their church because they're not living according to their design, the way that God designed them to be, the way that God desires them to live, to build up other people around them. So what does Jude describe them as? He describes them as dangerous reefs. He describes them as people who are hidden under the waves that are dangerous, but you can't see it. And it's luring ships in, and it's going to cause them to wreck. Now look at the next one. You look, these people are shepherds who only look after themselves. What's the point of a shepherd? To look after a flock at the expense of themselves, at times. And what's happening is these people are looking out only for themselves. They're not looking to care for anyone else in their church. They are like waterless clouds carrying along by the winds. They are these clouds that are of no use to anyone because they don't provide any nourishment for the land. They don't provide any nutrients for the land. They don't provide anything for the people. And what Jude is saying is that's what these grace abusers in your church are among you. They're not living according to their design, and so therefore they are useless within your church. And so if we zoom down to go to verse 20, this is where we're going to camp out today. Because he turns the text here. Because he finishes, these guys are going to experience judgment. But then he says, but you, But you, you faithful ones, you who are committed to Jesus, who are desiring to follow him with your lives, here's how what you should do about this. You, dear friends, as you build yourselves up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God. Now, this is a different tone than what you would expect at this point in the letter, right? Because Jude has been pretty antagonistic towards these grace abusers in their church. And so at this point, you would think, okay, here's the main call. Here is the imperative of the book, the main command. You would think that Jude would say, okay, what you need to do, recognize those people and kick them out of there. Like, right? Like, you would think, like, do something about these people. But Jude doesn't do that. What does he do? He turns his attention and he says, I'm not going to worry about them. Here's what I want you to do. Worry about you. He says, I want you to think about how do you not be a grace abuser. And he understands, like, in relationship issues, and many of us who are married or have dating relationships, you understand this. In relationship issues, you cannot fix the other person, right? Like, you can't fix your spouse. You can't change them to be what you want them to be. Like, that's just the nature of it. You can attempt. A lot of us have really tried hard to do that, but you cannot do it. And so the focus here for Jude is on what you can control. You can't control someone else's grace abuse, but you can control your own. And Jude recognizes that. And so he says, I'm going to focus on you, not on other people. I'm going to focus on you, on your level of grace abuse. And remember, grace abuse is when you blatantly claim Jesus' love, and you say, I'm going to sin anyway because he's going to forgive me. Or, we saw 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago, grace abuse is when you claim Jesus' forgiveness and you cry out and beg for forgiveness, but you take zero action to remove sin from your life. Or the third way we saw that we all are grace abusers is by claiming that Jesus loves and accepts things that he hates and that he forbids. And all three of those are very common for us. And so Jude wants to focus on the ways that you and I are grace abusers. And so he says, I don't want you to think about it as an us, the good guys, versus them, the bad guys. Because the reality is that we are all sinners and that we're all grace abusers. We're prone towards this. And so the question for us is, how do we grow in grace ourselves? How do you grow in grace to where we can remove from ourselves this mode of grace abuse thinking? That's what he wants to focus on here. So look at verse 21, because this is Jude's main imperative or his main command in this book. Verse 21, here's what he says. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Keep yourselves in the love of God. And this is striking for us because some of us, we fall in one of two camps. In one camp, we have the idea that we have to work really, really hard to maintain our relationship with God, meaning if you don't do enough good things, God will never accept you and you won't get into heaven. But many of us in this room fall in the other camp, in which we focus and think about so much about the concept of God's love and God's grace and God's forgiveness that any idea of I have a personal responsibility to grow in my faith on my own kind of slips our minds a little bit. And what Jude here is saying is you have a responsibility to grow and maintain your relationship with Christ. You hold the responsibility. And so if you want to grow in your relationship with Christ, that's on you. You decide how deep you go. And so if you're not where you want to be right now in your relationship with Christ, in your development of the faith, and in keeping yourself in God's love, that's on you. You have the power, it's on you to grow your relationship. And so this points to a biblical tension here, right? Because remember back in verse 1 in this very same book, what did Jude say? What did he call us? The people who were called by God and kept by God for Jesus. And so there is a tension here that's biblical in which God upholds us and calls us, like by his own initiative, by his own sovereignty, into being his people. But on the other hand, he says, you have a responsibility to maintain your position in my love and maintain your personal growth in the faith. How does that resolve itself? I don't know. But what Jude is saying here is that they are working together, is that you and God work together to grow in your faith, to maintain yourself in God's love. And so here, what Jude is saying is, I want you to think about your responsibility. And this is what Jesus says in John chapter 15. John 15, verse 9 and 10, what does he say? Remain in my love. And then he goes on, he says, if you keep my commands, you will remain in my love. And that's an interesting concept for us, right? And it's kind of a scary concept for me. But this is true. If you want to maintain your relationship with God, it's on you. Think about your relationship with your spouse. If you put no time, no energy, no money spent into your relationship, what are you going to get out of it? No intimacy, no trust, no depth. It takes a lot of energy. So your relationship with your spouse can grow or it can deteriorate depending on what you put into it. Think about also any skill. Think about any skill. So when I was in seventh, eighth grade, I'm not an unathletic guy, but when I was in seventh or eighth grade, I told my parents for my birthday or for Christmas, one of the two, I wanted this weight set. Okay, it was going to be like a all in one, like a bench press and like the leg kick thing, and my dad told me, don't do that, dude. You're gonna get that and use it for a month. And I was like, no, Dad, I promise, I'm gonna do it. I'm gonna use it every day. And they got it for me, and I used it for a month. And consequently, I've never bulked up. Okay. It's not my bag, not my thing. It's Justin's thing. He's really good at it, not me, okay? And so what happens? I put nothing into it, so therefore I got nothing out of it. But on the other hand, there are other interests of mine that I've really put a lot into. When I've talked a couple times about cycling recently. I like road biking and like I've invested more money in it than we thought I would have at the beginning. But more money, more time. But what's happened over the course of the last however many 6 months, 8 months, 9 months it's been since I got it, what happens now is I can ride further. My average speed is a lot faster than it was at the beginning. My enjoyment of it is a lot more now. And so the more I've invested into this hobby, into this thing, the more I've gotten out of it. And the same is true in your relationship with Christ. The more you invest, the more skilled and the more knowledgeable you become, and the more you enjoy it. The more you enjoy it. There are some of us who think about a relationship with God as something that's boring, as something that's monotonous, as something not to be enjoyed. But for many of us, the reason you feel that way is because you've invested nothing into it. And so if the command here is to keep yourselves in the love of God, how do we do that? What is our path forward? How do we keep ourselves in God's love? Like, what am I called to do? Because that's pretty, like, you know, overarching theme there. Keep yourselves in God's love. All right, I'll try. You know, like there, Jude. So Jude gives us three participles that modify his main imperative. So basically, three modifying verbs that modify or that connect to his main command here. And here's what they are. Look back in verse 20. This is way number one of maintaining your relationship with Christ or keeping yourself in the love of God. Here's what he says. But you, dear friends, as you build yourselves up in your most holy faith. It's their first modifying participle there. And here's what he says. Build yourselves up in your faith. Build yourselves up in your faith. What is the faith? As a quick note, the faith that was given to the saints. This is what Jude has talked about from the very beginning. The apostolic faith that was given to the disciples, passed down to us. The commitment to Jesus as Lord of the universe, Lord over our lives. That apostolic faith, that is what we are committed to. Now, what do we do with it? Build yourselves up in it. The number one way, the first way of remaining in God's love is to grow in your understanding of our faith in Jesus. Grow in your understanding of our faith in Jesus. Because here's a principle. The more you learn, the more you appreciate Jesus' love for us, which leads to affection in your heart. And then where your heart goes, your actions will follow. The more you learn about your faith in Jesus, the more you'll appreciate his love for you, which will lead you to have affections back towards him, and then your obedience to him will follow, because where your heart goes, your actions follow. That's a principle here. That's a principle here. So when I was in college, Darren and I said this in here, I think, before, but when I was in college, Darren and I were long distance for a year. When I was at Tarleton for 1 year and she was at A&M before I made my way down there. And she would write letters, notes to each other. So I would go to my little P.O. box at the student center at Tarleton, and I would get a letter out that Dara had written to me. And after our relationship had progressed, we would tell each other we loved each other, okay? We weren't married, but, you know, just like, we loved each other now. We've been dating for, you know, however long it had been at that point, I don't know. But she wrote a letter, and at the bottom it would say, "Love, Dara," or it would say, "I love you" in there. And I would look at this letter, and as I read this letter from her, I would just focus on those words, and all of a sudden I became like this Greek scholar, this like English scholar, where I'm looking at her love language to me, like where I would say, like, "I love you," she's the subject. She is the subject of this love for who? I'm the direct object of her love, like this love that she has for me. And I'm like looking at this text, and the more I learned about her love, or the way she felt about me, what happened? My affections towards her began to develop even deeper. And so therefore, when I wanted to give up God times with hanging out with dudes on the weekend to drive down to meet her in Waco to hang out in a parking lot because we get to talk to each other in person for a couple hours, I was willing to do it. Why? Because that's where my heart was. That's where my heart was. Why was my heart there? Because I knew more about how she felt about me. And so the more you learn about the love that God has towards you and the depth of the like of what Jesus went through on your behalf, the more you learn about your faith, the more affection you will get for him in return, and therefore your obedience will follow. Your obedience will follow because it always follows your heart. That's why Jesus says, "Love the Lord your God," what? With all your heart, with all your soul. What's the third one? With all your mind. The more you know, the more you'll love. And so are you putting the things of God in your mind? What are you ingesting? Are you reading your Bible with any consistency? Because where your mind goes, your heart and your actions will follow. So today, if you do not have a regular Bible reading plan, get an action plan together before you leave. Pick a book. Pick any book in the Bible and read it all the way through consistently, day after day. It doesn't have to be all in one day. But pick a book and say, "I'm going to read this." Know what you're going to read before you sit down to read it tonight or tomorrow morning when you're putting your plan together. Know where you're going. Because that's something that stops a lot of people at the beginning, is you don't know what to read. And so you just thumb through it and you find something, and it's like a prophet says, "You're not going to hear from God ever again." Like, what are you talking about? Like, I'm not. And so you freak out. And so, like, no, just pick a book and just read through it consistently. Because the more you learn, the more you'll love. But the second thing I want you to see is this. The second thing I want you to see in this first one is this. What does he say? Build who? Yourselves up. That's plural. So the Christian life, the call of Jude here, is not to you individually. It's to us collectively. And so the Christian life was always meant to be done in a community with other people. It's always going to be a struggle if you do things on your own. That's why New Year's resolutions typically fail. So New Year's coming up. What's most of our resolutions going to be? I want to get more fit. I want to lose weight. I want to eat better. Why do most of those fail for us? Because you attempt to do it by yourself. That's a common thing. And what Jude says here is, I don't want you to do this on your own. Because I want you to do this with other people, to where you're held accountable, to where you're encouraging one another, to where you're doing this in a community among your church, where you're building one another up. That's how this works. And so engage in reading God's word, learning about our faith, growing in your understanding, and being held accountable to do that with other people. What's the best pathway for this? Be in a life group, and then out of that life group, begin a discipleship group. Begin a discipleship group, which are gender-exclusive groups, meet once a week for the purpose of Bible reading, scripture memory, prayer, and accountability. And those have been some of the most helpful things for me, because it puts your depth of learning, it puts your learning of the faith in front of your mind week in and week out, and you're being held accountable to do it. And so build yourselves up in your most holy faith. Now, the next two we're going to go through more quick than that, because I wanted to spend the bulk of our time in that first one. But the second one is this. I want you to go look at verse 20 again. The second way of remaining in God's love: praying in the Spirit. Praying in the Spirit. So we talked about this at the end of August during our Joseph series. There was a sermon called "How to Live Like You're Not the Hero." I would encourage you to go back and listen to that. But as we learn in the gospel, and as we talked about in that sermon, we don't fully have the capability of maintaining the faithfulness that God requires of us. We don't have it within us. And Jude recognizes that we need help, that we are dependent upon God to put the desire in us to go and grow and learn more about our faith, to develop our affections toward Christ. Like, we need God's Spirit to do that. And so look what he says to us. He says, as you are building up your faith, praying in the Spirit, praying in the Spirit. We need God to supply the help we need. And how do we do that? We ask him through prayer. So your prayer, ask God to give you the desire to develop in your faith, to give you the strength to carry it out, to be faithful. But it also expresses your dependence upon him. And look at verse 21. Here's the third one. It says, keep yourselves in the love of God, catch this, waiting expectantly for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ for eternal life. So as we build ourselves up, and as we pray for strength and the Spirit to work within us, there's still a reality that, like, even still, we are grace abusers, right? Like, we know that if we pray and if we work hard to learn more about the faith, to develop affections towards Christ, we know that we're still sinners. We know that we're still grace abusers. And so if we're looking at that and like looking at like where we're at in our lives and say, man, I know that I'm messed up. You can't look to God and say, I've done it well, or like I've done it perfectly, and so therefore I shouldn't face any judgment at all. And so the command for us to keep ourselves in God's love would ultimately be crushing for us if not for this third one. The command from God to keep yourselves in his love would be absolutely crushing for us if it weren't for this one. Here's what he says. Expect mercy from Jesus. Expect mercy from Jesus. And that then allows us to pursue remaining in God's love out of freedom, not under a weight of compulsion. Because if you're in game, your end is already settled. You're going to receive mercy from Jesus as a disciple of Jesus. You're going to receive mercy and enter into eternal life with him. Then that allows you to pursue him now with freedom. It allows you to develop affections towards him. Because if you're sitting there under the weight of, I hope that he's going to give me mercy, maybe like if I'm good enough, then I'll attain grace from him. Like if you're living out of that, then what that's going to be is crushing for you. But if he says, no, you've already got it. When I look at you, I don't see someone I want to pour out my wrath on. He says, I see a child that I want to give mercy to. And I want to spend the rest of eternity with. And if that's how God views you, then keeping yourself in his love becomes a joy, not a burden. And Jude recognizes that. Jude recognizes that. Now, as we finish this letter, I want you to see two more things, and there's two sentences each. As disciples of Jesus, who are settled in their positions with Christ, if we are seeking to maintain our relationship with him, if we're praying in the Spirit, developing in the faith, and expecting mercy from him, therefore being able to walk in freedom, Jude says two more things. Look at verse 22. Towards others who are not as settled as you, have mercy on those who waver, and save others by snatching them from the fire. And have mercy on others, but with fear, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. What he just said is this. If you are settled with Christ and you are pursuing him, who do you need to run after to help them feel the freedom you're feeling? Who do you need to run after to bring them back into Jesus' fold? And then here's a second. He gives you reassurance in your work. Look at verse 24. Now to him who is able to protect you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory without blemish and with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, power, and authority before all time, now and forever. Amen. What he just said is, as you work hard in your responsibility to maintain and develop your relationship with Christ, know that God himself is working with you and in you to bring you along and to protect you. That's what he said. Now to him who's able to protect you from stumbling and to make you stand in his presence. That's God working with you. That's a God who doesn't want you to fail, who's not leaving you to handle it or to figure it out. But he says, I'm calling you to maintain your position, and I'm going to be right there with you, leading you to do it. And so you can have hope in that. So as the band comes up, God wants you to remember that you're not left alone and your responsibility to maintain your relationship with Christ. But as Jude reminds us, you do have that responsibility. And so what do you need to do about it? For many of us, you need to set up a Bible reading plan. You need to get into God's Word and allow the Spirit to work on your heart as you grow and develop and then lead you to have affections towards Christ, toward your relationship with Christ, or cooperation within God's community. The church isn't a chore to you, but becomes something to celebrate. And so I think for some of us, you need to set that up today. Now, there are some who have never experienced love of Christ, love from Christ, or you haven't developed any relationship with him because you just haven't heard about him, you don't know him, or you've never submitted your life to him. That's the call of Jude. To submit your life to Jesus and say, I am ready to bow before you and humbly walk and follow you as my master. And as such, What he does is he comes when you do that, and he offers you grace, and he offers you forgiveness, and he offers you hope for a future. And if you've never done that, you can today. You can. And here's what you do. You say, Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner, and I know that I've abused your grace, but I want to repent of my sin, and I want to pursue you with my life, with you as my master. That's what you do. And then you go tell someone about it.